I turned it off and I thought I was starting it. Good thing I looked at it. All right, Exodus chapter 12. A lot of time, not a lot of time, but often enough, I think, we talk about the Lord's Supper, and sometimes I'll just go to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk there a little bit, or sometimes I'll go to where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and occasionally we'll go all the way back to the beginning of Passover, which we find here in Exodus chapter 12. We believe here as Baptists that there are two ordinances that have been given by the Lord, both commanded by Christ himself, our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. And those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some churches also add foot washing. My opinion is that those that practice it, it's perfectly fine. I don't see any prohibition against it. But I think they're missing the point. The point of when Christ washed the apostles' feet, they had the big head, and the Lord said, you know, you guys are not to have the big head. You are servants. You are servants. I'm going to demonstrate to you how serious I am about servanthood. So he girded himself in a towel, and he bowed down with a basin of water, began to wash their feet. Now, back then, of course, they wore sandals. They traveled dusty roads. So the common practice of the day was when a guest came into a home, the servant or the slave would wash their feet. So that's the background of that. So some made it an ordinance. Again, got no problem with that if that's what you want to do. But the point, I think, is missed. But to that, for sure, and we can see it over and over in the New Testament, our baptism, first step of obedience for a new believer. And if someone is not willing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, their salvation is put in doubt. Why? Because Christ commanded us to be baptized after we are saved. If someone refuses to follow the very first command of their new Lord, doesn't that kind of raise a little bit of doubt about whether they're truly born again or not? Because certainly, especially in the very beginning of our Christian lives, we're very sensitive about being obedient to our new Lord. And so when we go down under the water, we are saying publicly, unashamedly, I believe Christ died for me and was buried. He died for my sins. He paid my payment in full, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And then we go down as we're under the water. We're saying, I believe Christ was buried for me. When we come up out of the water, I believe Christ rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And so I should walk in newness of life. So that's baptism. Baptism is also the entrance into the church, the local church, which is the common practice of the New Testament. But then also we partake in what we call the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called communion. Sometimes some churches call it Eucharist, which has the meaning of being thankful. There are all kinds of different names. Communion is koinonia. That's fellowship. Same word for church. It's fellowship. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. But I like to call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. There are a lot of names for it. We know what it's all about. Here in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, we are introduced to the Passover. Remember that the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt for 400 plus years. God raised up Moses, an 80-year-old man that wasn't real confident in himself, but he was a firm believer in God. God chose him to deliver his people out of bondage. It was God's time. And so Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh and said, Jehovah has said, let my people go. And he refused, and so there were 10 plagues. You know, it'd be kind of gross when the river was turned to blood, and then you had the lice, and you had the frogs, and you had the flies, and on it goes. And none of those impacted Pharaoh as Moses had hoped until the last plague. The last plague, of course, was the death of the firstborn. Many translations have firstborn sons. King James has firstborn. I kind of lean towards sons because of the significance of a son back in those days with the inheritance and all that went along with it. But either way, the firstborn or the firstborn sons or both. And so God said, what I want the people of Israel to do is I want you to get a land. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Rather than me tell you all about it and then read it, I'll just read it and you'll hear for yourselves, okay? Exodus 12, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And this month was Nisan. N-I-S-A-N, not Nissan, but Nisan. I have to catch myself every so often. I want to say Nisan. Nisan was our March, April. First month in the Jewish calendar. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. In other words, how many people lived there determined how big a lamb they were to get, because they had to eat it. And they had to eat it all. Whatever was left was to be destroyed. A lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. What's that mean? Somebody tell me what that means, according to his eating. That means the Lord wanted the person eating to be full. Just like in the New Testament, when the Lord fed the 5,000, they did all eat and they were filled, yeah. So when I go home this afternoon, have me a big chunk of meat. You know, meat's not going to hurt my diet. I've cut out all dessert. I don't drink any sodas now. Not that I ever drank. I drink like one or two a week. But I've cut them out entirely, trying to get rid of the sugar and a lot of the carbohydrates. But you know, that meat. An old man like me needs his protein. Amen. But I'm going to eat, and I promise you, even with the rabbit food, I'm going to eat with that chunk of meat. I will be filled. And that's what the Lord said here. I want you to go ahead and make sure you got enough to fill yourselves up. And according to your household, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And that's on the 10th day. Then you should keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost or the lintel, making the sign of a cross, right? Wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat of it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, or boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. You know what that is, right? That's the insides. That's the entails, as they call it. In the KJV, E-N-T-A-I-L-S, the inner parts. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. He said, make sure you got your robes tucked in your belts, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Be ready to travel. Be packed up, ready to go. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a great song, isn't it? When I see the blood. Remember that song? That hymn? I love that hymn. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Without the shedding of blood regarding our Savior, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast, be the first feast of the Jewish calendar year. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. So Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. And then the 15th through the 21st, you have what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread, reminding them that they left in a hurry, didn't have any time for bread to rise. It had to be done quickly, and they had to leave quickly. And so for 7 days, they will commemorate this period of time. So 8 days total. So sometimes it's called in its entirety the Feast of Passover. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. But it normally applies to the whole period of time, the eight-day period. And this was required. There are three or four feasts that were required every year. And men, I forget the age, whether it was 21 or what it was, I don't remember. They had to go to the central place of worship with a lamb or goat, or later there were other critters that could be brought as well. But had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And remember what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. We don't have to do the lamb or the goat every year, do we? Jesus Christ died once for all. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread is a symbol of sin. Not always a symbol of sin, but it's a symbol of permeation. In this case, a symbol of sin. Remember a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. From the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. If anybody eats leavened bread during this period, in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there also shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And I'm going to stop here. But you get the point. They were to put blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, again forming the sign of a cross. When the death angel would fly over, they would see the blood has been applied, and so then the household would be spared. The Egyptian homes did not have the blood applied, and so each firstborn in each of those Egyptian homes died, and there was wailing in the land. Passover, of course, commemorates Israel's release from bondage. It wasn't until that last plague that finally Pharaoh let the people go, and then, of course, he chased them with his army, and they were swallowed up in the Red Sea. It was to be observed yearly, and according to verse 24 and 26 and 27, it was important that the children be taught the significance of this particular feast, or feast, Passover and unleavened bread. Now, let's, with that in mind, turn over to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we read of the instituting of the Lord's Supper. It is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and referred to in the Gospel of John as well. So it is significant. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They wanted to upset the people. They were politicians first and priests and scribes second. And here they're ready to celebrate the most precious of the feasts, the first one on the Jewish calendar. And what do they have in mind? Murder. Murder. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being the one of the number of the 12. And so he was possessed of the devil. Satan directly controlled him, and during the Last Supper as well. And he went his way and communed, etc. Drop down to verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed or sacrificed. The Galileans celebrated the Passover Thursday evening. The Judeans ate it on Friday evening, according to some. He sent, by the way, let me go ahead and give you, this is the accepted, and there are variations of opinion, but here's the chronology of the events. Thursday was the Passover proper. There's some confusion because it's called a day of preparation in John's gospel. So some then say that Christ died on Thursday. There's some good arguments for it. There are other arguments against it. I used to buy into the Thursday. Now I'm pretty much convinced indeed it was Friday, because when they reckoned days, it didn't have to be a 24-hour period. In other words, if the Bible talks about 3 days, it might only be talking about a very small portion of Friday, a portion, all of Saturday, and then a portion of Sunday, which would be 3 days. Not three full 24-hour days, but 3 different days. And so Thursday, the lamb is killed. And as we'll read here in a bit, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal in the upper room. Then on Friday, the day of preparation for the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the day of preparation, the Lord Jesus was tried and executed, although he was never convicted of any crime. Because he went back to Pilate. So I think it'd be four different. Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate twice. Herod was involved in there. The Jews continued their Passover celebrations with the Shagigah offerings made during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Saturday, of course, was the weekly Sabbath. Sunday was Resurrection Day. And that's why we have church on Sunday. That is Resurrection Day. And every time we meet on Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when they came together upon the first day of the week, and we're going to refer to that here in a bit for another reason. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, talking about offerings. When they came together on the first day, that we talked about bringing your offering on the first day of the week. And so they met on Sunday. Saturday, the Sabbath, is the only commandment of the ten that is not repeated in the New Testament. Did you know that? All the rest are repeated, referred to in one way or another. The Sabbath was not. Why? Because the church met on Sunday. Now, early in the church, very, very early in church history, with the church being comprised mainly of Jews in the beginning, they did meet on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, they met every day for a while, didn't they? They met daily in the temple. All right, so continuing on here is as we read how the Lord instituted what we are about to partake in and some of the reasons why he did it. So it was Passover time. And so in verse 8, the Lord Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." So take the lamb to the temple, get it killed. Then it was to be roasted. And it was, of course, put up in the upper room with the wine, the lamb, the unleavened bread, bitter herbs, which, of course, the bitter herbs were a reminder of a long and bitter bondage in Egypt. They were there over 400 years, some say 430 years. That's a long bondage, isn't it? Much longer than we've been a nation. Give you an idea how long they were in bondage. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in." Now, he'd be pretty easy to spot, because who normally carried the water pots? The women did. And who did he say was going to be carrying the water pot? Some dude. And so they would know, hey, there's only one guy here in the city that I can see that's carrying water. And so they followed him into his house. "And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." There were many rooms like this for rent in Jerusalem for pilgrims who would come to celebrate the feasts. They had to have places to meet. "When the hour was come, the time was exactly as God so predetermined, he sat down," literally he reclined, "and the 12 apostles with him." And so there they are in the evening. Sundown was the official beginning of Passover, and they sat down to eat a meal. The Passover meal. "They went and found as he had said to them," when "the hour was come, he sat down, and he said unto them," verse number 15, "with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And he desired because this was part of the preparation. Our Lord was a human being as well as 100% God. Believe me, he agonized over this such as we cannot imagine. And he was getting ready for what he knew was coming. He would eventually accomplish a greater exodus on the cross than ever could have been done in Egypt. It's wonderful for a couple of million people to be delivered out of bondage in Egypt back around 1445 BC, but my, how many multitudes of people have been delivered from the slave market of sin because of the death that Christ died upon a cross as he redeemed us, bought us back out of sin, and placed us on himself, that solid rock of redemption, and has allowed us to be reconciled to a holy God, which is impossible without what Christ did upon the cross. And thank God he's still saving sinners. In verse 16, he said, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The old covenant of Exodus 24, 1 through 8, is contrasted in verses 14 through 20 here with the new covenant, which Jesus made with the disciples and with us right here. After verse 16 is where he washed the disciples' feet, as recorded in John chapter 13. There would be no more Passover on God's calendar. The next feast will be the Great Kingdom Feast. We're going to be there. If we're born again, when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be a big feast. And I hope it's not lamb. I don't think there's a grosser meat on the planet. I think I'd almost want to eat a groundhog. How many of you like lamb? Greasy, nasty. Oh, it's awful. But of course, if the Lord requires us to eat lamb at his special meal, we're going to love it, aren't we? Our taste, you know, your taste change. There are things I eat now I never used to eat. Things I used to eat I don't like now. Well, you get it. You know, we enter the kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to love it all. It's going to be awesome. Awesome. Might even compliment the chef. Who knows? And he took the cup. Now, remember, there are four cups in the Seder, right? First cup, I forget now. One is cup of deliverance. The third cup is one I'm concerned about here, because that's what this one is, the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And as he took the cup, remember now, they ate a meal, later became known as a love feast or agape feast, be like an old or New Testament potluck supper, you know, or whatever, and they would have a meal together, and then at the close of the meal, they would celebrate the Lord's table, or they would have communion or the Lord's Supper. So that's what he's doing here. He's instituting here what he wants us to do. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread. And in this instance, it was one loaf. And they would tear off of that one loaf, symbolizing, of course, that we are one body, because we belong to him. We are of Christ. He abides in us. We abide in him. We are one only in Christ. He brake it and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Also, likewise, also the cup after supper, the cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Or the cup of redemption. And of course, when they took part in the Seder, the Old Testament, they look forward to what we look back to as we remember his death. They were looking forward to his death. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we eat the bread that is a symbol of his body, we do not believe, at least I don't, in transubstantiation, as the Catholics believe that wafer that they use actually turns into his body. So they're kind of like cannibals. And they believe the wine, they use wine, we use grape juice, fruit of the vine. I don't want any alcohol in there. It's fermented, and that's kind of a symbol of sin. It kind of messes it up, I think, if you use booze in the Lord's Supper. And so the grape juice, of course, is a symbol of his blood. They believe it turns into it. And of course, I don't know what they do today, but back when I was a young man, only the priest drank the wine. The people would partake of the bread. They also believe that turned into the bread. So every time they would have what they called Eucharist, again, has to do with Thanksgiving, is Eucharist, I think it means to give thanks. When the priest holds it up, it's being offered as a sacrifice every time they have Mass. It's a new. How many times did Christ die? How many times was he offered for sins? Bible says clearly one time. One time, that's all it took. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is a picture of something beautiful. The early church, after Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, this cup is a New Testament, it's a new covenant. We look back with love and adoration for what he did upon the cross. They were looking forward to what he would do upon the cross. But we also look forward now with hope and anticipation to the fact that he's coming again. As Paul brought out, as we'll see here in a minute, he brought out the fact that we should remember his death, but also anticipate his coming. But the significance is the cross is central. We can never lose sight of the fact that the cross is central. Because to some, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The cross is not preached, there is no hope of salvation. We must keep our eyes focused on the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection of Christ. And ultimately, of course, he ascended, he's coming back. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, we look within and see if there's any unconfessed sin, and we ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. We don't leave here with the sin still there. We do everything we can. It's a time of introspection. We have it just quarterly. Some churches have it every week. I was raised in a Lutheran church, had it every other week. The problem is if you have it too often, it becomes just a ritual. And folks sometimes think there's some kind of grace that's received by partaking. No, not at all. It's just a remembrance. It's important. It's to be taken seriously. All right, now turn to Acts. This is the next step, of course, is the church began at Pentecost. I'm going to have to step it up here a little bit. Verse number 41 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Pentecost, Peter preached. They that gladly received his word were baptized, because if you received his word, that was the gospel of Christ. So they believed, they were born again, they were saved, and they followed the Lord in baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, which showed that they kept track of it, because it's kind of hard to minister to those you don't know who's part of what you're doing. But then, basically, they were conscious of four different things at this point in church history. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly or continually. They were devoted to four different things. The apostles' doctrine, that's the word of God. The New Testament had not been completed yet, obviously. And so it was the word of the apostles. That was the word of God, and they knew it. And so they continued daily. Absorbing the truth of the word of God. It's also important for us. Fellowship. Fellowship included not just partaking in a meal together, but it included ministry in general. The church serving one another. It was an important part of what they did. It also was something, it was like a partnership, if you please. A partnership, fellowship. And also in breaking of bread, which included, of course, the Lord's table, a meal before that, and then prayers, which of course is vital to spiritual health. A sense of awe or fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by everybody. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? By the apostles. By the apostles. Later, we would find that also those closely associated with the apostles. Then, of course, because of their faith, and of course, many had come to Jerusalem for Passover, and there were many there from other lands. And so they, of course, many of them getting saved, did not want to go back to their hometowns. Some that did go back were ostracized. They lost their jobs. Those in Jerusalem, the Jews, of course, many were thrown out of their families because they said they believed in Jesus. Many lost their jobs. And so they kind of voluntarily, it's not communism because they did this voluntarily. They that believed, some had money, some didn't. They were together, and they had all things common. They would sell stuff, and whoever had need, they would give them what they needed. They were ready to share quickly as it was needed. They continuing daily. They met daily, again in one accord or united in purpose and heart, breaking bread from house to house. Which included communion. They were having the Lord's table at one point daily. They ate their bread, their meat, with gladness and simplicity or sincerity, singleness of heart, because their single focus was Jesus and the cross of Christ and the life they had because of him. Praising God. Reciting his wonderful works and attributes, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they did their part, and God did his part. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to have to cut this a lot shorter than what I intended. I didn't think it would take this long to do. You know, sometimes you prepare, and I'll think, oh, my, this will be 45 minutes, and it's 25. Other times I think, well, man, this is going to be 20 minutes, and it's 50. So, I mean, you just don't know how long it's going to take. The early church, keeping the cross central. We saw that. We talked about the four things. By the way, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I mentioned this earlier. The Lord's Supper was down at that point to once a week. And Paul writes, as the Lord said, as oft as ye do this. So it's determined by the leadership of the church how often we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do it quarterly. The love feast ultimately did not stick. We find here in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was full of division. The very beginning, first chapter. I was baptized by Paul. Paul said, I am of Paul, not baptized. I am of, and Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. You weren't baptized in my name. You're baptized in the name of the Lord. So they had a lot of issues with division. So they were having a love feast. And it started out pretty good, but then it got to the point where the rich were showing up early. And they were eating all the food and drinking all the wine and just having a good old time, not thinking at all of the significance of the Lord's Supper. And basically, rather than being a time of unification and uniting and remembering back how the Lord instituted and how it was 20 years earlier in the very early church, how things were done now 20 years later, it became a self-indulgent, selfish, a wicked thing that Paul denounced, even to the point of saying, you know what, it should be good that you're coming together, but I'm going to tell you what, you should have stayed home. Can you imagine a preacher, an apostle saying, you know what, the way you're conducting yourselves and the way there is division and heresy in this church and the way that you are instead of coming together like you used to, the rich and the poor, and the rich helping the poor, now you're you're dividing apart again. You're not of the same mind again. You got, everybody's got their own opinion. There's constant arguing and bickering over little things that you shouldn't be arguing and bickering over. He said, you know what? You should have just stayed home. Wow. He said, you know what? This has gotten so bad. Some of you are getting sick because you're making a mockery of the Lord's table, and some of you have even died. So it's a serious thing. So that's all I'm going to tell you out of there until we read the scripture while we partake. Everyone is welcome. If you're a born-again believer, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you've had that opportunity, some I've had in over years past where they got saved so soon before we had the Lord's table, they weren't baptized yet. You're not disobedient if you haven't had an opportunity to be baptized. But please don't say, oh, I'm not worthy, because none of us are worthy. If we partook because we're worthy, we could just go home. If you know there's sin in your life, just confess it, forsake it, mean business about it, ask God to forgive and cleanse you, and he will. 1 John 1:9. You don't have to be a member of this church. We do follow what's called close communion, not closed. I was part of a church one time where the pastor would not allow anybody that was not in our particular little group to partake. I believe in close communion. I think that's biblical. Close means we should believe basically the same doctrine. You know, we are Baptists. We believe that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We have redemption in Christ's blood and that alone. And we must repent of our sin, believe in our hearts that Christ died upon that cross, was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. Receive him into our hearts and lives. We are made then new creations in Christ. And we so ever live for the Lord. And we follow him in baptism. All right, so that's everyone. If you're born again, we encourage you to partake. And just silently meditate as first thing we're going to do is have, and by the way, we got a new bread. You know, always use those little square things. George called them cardboard. George made unleavened bread. So it's going to be a little bit bigger piece. So please don't choke to death on it. That would not be a good testimony of his baking prowess. So we're going to partake. Everyone take it and hold it. Then those that are, men, you can come up. Then as we get our portion, then I'll come up and read the scripture pertaining to that in 1 Corinthians 11. And while I'm coming up, one of the men will pray. And then we'll partake together, okay? Then we'll do the same thing with the grape juice. When you get it, hang on to it. Please don't drop it or spill it. All right, we're going to just have one verse of invitation. I'm going to stay up here. You guys can go ahead and have a seat if you'd like, or you can stand to the side. Let's stand together. Go ahead and stretch your legs. You don't have to go sit down. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Two reasons why we're doing this. You may need to come and pray. You can pray, of course, at your seat. But if God so prompts you to come, you can come. Maybe you're here and you don't know for sure that if you died, go to heaven. We want to take care of that. God can save you today, right now. It can happen right now. So we want to give you that opportunity. Take your Bible, turn to page number 317. 317. And let's do the first verse. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had in your word. Now we pray you would bless as we focus on the death that Christ died and the hope of his soon return. Lord, bless this time. May we examine our hearts and meditate upon you and what you accomplished for us upon the cross. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.